Jesus is coming back. We know that he was raised from the dead. We know that many seen him. We also know that many seen him go up into heaven. But not only did he was raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, giving us eternal life. That was the blessing of it. So who is this God, this one that we worship, and one that we say that we love and care for? Well, I want to share a couple things with you about that and how it reflects into our own life. Because Jesus is the God who is, Jesus is the God who was, and Jesus is the God to come. You know, you've heard me mention it since I've been here, Easter is a thing that our culture understands, but really and truly what happened last week, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And it's always bothered me for a long time when I come to realize that the Easter Bunny wasn't Jesus. So it was bad enough for us even to have a symbol of Pentecost, which we got coming up pretty soon, which is a white pigeon or a dove. Well, in a lot of cultures, the pigeons, and if you go to New York and you see all them pigeons flying around, they want to get rid of them, even the white ones. But how is this the beginning of a Sunday that most preachers call Low Sunday? Now, last Sunday, we had worship. We had a pretty full sanctuary, and people loved to come to church on Easter, and they loved to come to church on Christmas. But the day after Easter Sunday, preachers have turned it Low Sunday. Why? Because the attendance is low. Anyhow, did you know that technically rabbits were classified as rodents, you know, like mice and all them? In 1912, though, some of the people got together and they were checking them out and they said, oh, no, we're going to take the rabbits out being rodents and they'd just be their own little species. Now, I don't know about you, but I know some parents who have kids that have rodents for pets. You know any of them? Not mice, necessarily. Hamsters, gerbils. Might as well be a rat or a mouse, I guess. And sometimes parents have children with these pet rodents will tell you stories of in the middle of the night, sounds that used to drive me crazy until I got used to it. The constant squeak and the rattle of this rodent in a cage going nowhere, exerting all that energy as they frantically race their way to nowhere inside this little spinning wheel. Can you think of a kinder invention ever devised for these little flurry captives to watch them do this thing on this exercise wheel? Safely in the little cage, they can't get out. But at least these little creatures are making progress to somewhere. We have a modern day human version of that now, running in a treadmill. We call life sometimes we're just don't like feeling like we're on a treadmill. But there's something called a Stairmaster or a stationary exercise machine where our bodies go through the motions of running and climbing and rowing, but we don't go anywhere. Some of the fancier ones these days are these machines that take pity on us. So they get a video screen and it allows us to pick a beautiful place that we can run or walk or row. Scenery that actually lets you be able to picture yourself there. You can not really run in the mountains, but you cannot really run beside a pristine lake, but you can look at all this pretty fakery on the screen and you think you're going somewhere, but truth is you're not going anywhere. One of the things that make human beings very unique is that we can simultaneously live in three dimensions at one time. Of course, don't ask what time is. Wonderful St. Augustine, somebody asked him one time, sir, what is time? He said, well, I know well enough what it is, provided nobody asks me. But I'm asked what it is and try to explain, I'm baffled. So don't ask me what time is. So let's describe a little bit about that from our text this morning. And we got a fantastic thing. You got all these movies now where they take, one of the most fascinating movies that I think from years and years ago, where these little people got into the inside of the human body and they traveled through blood vessels and so forth. We have some great imaginations in some of these things. But animals live their lives. Humans lead their life. Only humans have a very explicit concept of the idea of the past, the idea of the present, and the idea of the future, which is both a tremendous advantage and sometimes a terrible burden. There's the past. Because of language and song and story, we can experience a far distant past. We hear voices and feel the spirits of men and women who lived hundreds of years ago, or even thousands of years ago. We have that recorded in the Bible. And we look at John Wesley's stuff and we read his words from the past. But then there's the future. Because of created human imagination, rational scientific explorations, we can now envision the future. Computers digitally age a photo, allowing us what we would look like at 5 years old, what we look like at 5 years old, the computer now can digitally bring us all the way up to where we are today. Thank God they didn't show me that picture when I was 5 years old. I don't think I would want to know what I look like today, but it's interesting to do that. But we can get a future glimpse of any earthly region. Look at that with Google Earth and all that kind of stuff. And I did that the other day, and it's Zoom. I can go right down to my house, and I can even see the motorhome sitting in the backyard. It's kind of scary. But then there's the present. Because of our self-awareness, we understand that we live in a fleeting presence, a presence that's constantly becoming both our past and our future. The present is connector to the past and the future. The presence is a micro bridge that takes you from the past to the future. That's that threefold movement that I was talking about through time that gives our lives direction and purpose and memories. Goodness, memories, wonderful memories, good and bad, we have them. And we have hope. For the Christian, that directionally and the purposefulness in our lives is based on our faith in a loving God who is eternally past, eternally present. Thank God he's here with us this morning, and future. The Apostle John gave that vision in the book of Revelation, the vision of God's dream for a new creation by proclaiming God as one who is, who was, and who is to come. That's a powerful phrase when you think about it. The God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. Newton is credited with doing a lot of research and coming up with physics. And he taught that there was three dimensions of space and one dimension of time. It might have taken until the 21st century for the string theory or the M theory to come to being, lest we understood it, and the dimensions of space. But in the first century, John already knew there was three dimensions of time: present, past, and future. And that God fully and completely inhabited each. So the God who is, the Christian faith stands in the presence. Each person must encounter and experience the presence of God in their own life. That's why we call it a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. But philosophers might say, oh yeah, but you got to do that on a daily basis. As pastors are more and more prone to put it, like any other living being, the body of Christ lives in the present moment, breathes and moves and interacts with the world every day. You see, our faith is the Holy Spirit animated by God, who is and who lives and moves and has his being in the midst of our presence here this morning. That's one of the reasons that during worship and different things, we say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. The Christian faith starts in the presence. And then there's the God who was alive, present faith, embodies the body of Christ to have muscle memory. I love that. Muscle memory. Memory is how you remember to ride a bike. Now, I don't have this muscle memory to have a good golf swing. I watched that guy on television, one of the commercials the other day. He missed the ball. He turned around and he fell backwards. I'd done that once. So I don't have muscle memory when it comes to the golf swing. But the muscle memory of the church is found in the scriptures, both in the First and Second Testaments. Now you say, what is the First Testament? What's the Old Testament? What's the Second Testament? The New Testament. It reveals who God was, a past record of God's continual involvement in the world, as Tina read in Psalm 118. There was a way back when the country was being formed, there was, we say that the country was born in Judeo-Christian principles, and that's certainly true. But not everybody was considered a Christian or Jewish. There was some who were called deists. And their idea, excuse me, deists proposed the existence of a God who was like a watchmaker, a divine power who would wind up the world and just let it run on its own power until it runs down. You see, faith in God who was couldn't be more different. Scripture reveals a God with a divine finger. A divine finger pointing and stroking every person. Think about old Abraham. Abraham was a wandering nobody. But he was chosen by God to be the patriarch of new people. Good old Moses, stuttering, runaway, chose by God to lead the Hebrews to a new land. Old King David, a shepherd, a musician wannabe, is chosen by God to be a king. The God who was shows us a God who continually reaches into the life of ordinary people and transforms them into judges and priests and prophets and heroes. The God who was touched Mary. The God who is was born. The God who is walked on this earth. The God that is chose disciples and was crucified and was dead and buried and promised to come again. The God who is to come. When the God who is to come became the God who is and the God who was transformed these 12 ragtag people into a moment that just changed the world. Because they went and they talked about the God who is, transformed them all. And the church was born, which was celebrated at Pentecost Sunday. The God who is to come. Christ's death and resurrection shows us the God who is to come. Resurrection Sunday gives us a sneak peek into the future. Jesus, who John calls in the Revelation text that I read this morning, the firstborn of the dead, remained faithful to the point of suffering even unto the cross. The God who is to come does not have to continually die to be reborn. Die and reborn. Die and reborn. The God who is to come brings a once and for all judgment to the end of sin. Excuse me. Many of the Eastern religions, some of them like Hindus and some of the, they have this thing about reincarnation. You know, if you die, you go through this life, you might come back as a bird or whatever. You have to die, then you have to die as a bird, and then you'll come back something else. No, that's not the God that we serve. There's a birth, there's a death, and then there's a rebirth, they say, a constant repeating of life over and over and over. There's never any real finish line. The only eventual goal is to achieve the state of bliss. I think about all the ones in Egypt there, in the tombs and the pyramids, and what they went through on this journey that the pharaohs especially, you had to be somebody to experience that thing, to be able to be put in one of those things and have this journey to somewhere where the infinite and the impersonal reality takes place, flowing together of all consciousness into the unity, the homogenization and the unification of the cosmos. It replaces personal salvation. We have a personal relationship with God, and we know that if we die, we're going to enter into the presence. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The God who is to come is not impersonal. The God who is to come is not a continued repetition of lives and stockpiling saintlessness and all of that. The God who is to come gives meaning and direction in every life, makes faithfulness and love and mercy and compassion is the point of every life. Because we have faith in a God who is to come, we have a future to live for. Because we have a faith in God to come, we have a future that's not on a treadmill, running this little wheel of life. Christ's death and resurrection assured the triumph over our final future. It is a faith with confidence that we look towards the future. That's why I don't worry about the future, because I know the future beholds a wonderful, wonderful thing. If Christ returns for us first and we don't experience physical death, that would be a wonderful thing. But if we do experience physical death, we have a future in heaven, that confidence. But we live a life with God who was and who is and who is to come, not sequentially, but simultaneously. In fact, sometimes the future is behind the past and the past is ahead. It's sort of like a folded napkin, which before and after, that's all mixed up. God has declared that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the final testimony that the Apostle John makes in the closing words of the book of Revelation. In his vision, the future is not a fearful or weary or weepy or wondering. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Life is not a treadmill. Because of Jesus Christ, there's no running in circles. Because of Jesus Christ, you can leave your past to be put into the deepest of the sea, never to be remembered again. Thank God for that, that I don't have that past haunting me anymore. I don't have to look over my shoulder to see who's coming after me. I keep my eyes on the mark of the high calling. Now, he will let me go and get some of that mess out to share with you his grace in my life and how he's changed my life. And you, same with you, your own testimony. It's personal. You can leave the past and the torment. And the present is challenging. There's no doubt about that. But the future is more glorious because of Jesus Christ. You can transcend your past. You can conquer your present. And you can claim your future. God has given us the power to do this. And you don't have to wait on anything or anybody. It's in your power to do this. Oh, Lord, thank you for allowing me to recognize that you are truly God manifested in the flesh, that you came and walked this earth and experienced everything that I experienced. And then you said that I can have a personal relationship with you. Jesus said, when I go to be with the Father, which I got to do, I'm going to send one greater than I, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. Living out the past in the present and into the future, the Apostle John declared joyfully in the last verse in the book of Revelation, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, which is praise.